we thank God for another time like this, and I know God has heard our prayers, so we have understanding hearts this afternoon. If you believe that, say amen. Good. Now, I want us to continue in the series of teaching we've been having that we title Spiritual Economics. This will be day five or four? Fifth. Okay. All right, this is the fifth in the series. And if you remember, at the beginning, I explained that we are going to be talking about money, wealth, and stuff like that. And it's very good the way we went about it, because what was most important was what we did first. That is to lay a very solid foundation concerning how wealth and money and material things move on the surface of this earth. I explained to us before that it's important we do this, because that's what makes us believers. Because we know that by faith, the Bible says that we understand that the worlds were framed not by the things that we can see, but by the word of God. That is, we know that the things that are made, that things that we see, were not made out of the things that are visible. We know that what controls the events on the earth are things that are beyond the earth. Do you understand my point? That's why if you go and read the book of Revelations, it will tell you that John saw something and God told him that this is what will happen. So you are going to prophesy in accordance with what you have seen, and then that thing will begin to happen in your life. If I may just share something briefly, anything that happens on the earth, all right, it will have happened first in the spirit. Now listen to what I'm saying. Now, there are three plans that guide your life, that guard or guide or direct your life, whichever word you want to use there. And one, I think we discussed this in the past, I'm not very sure, but we must have. There's very, very little that's new that I've said, okay? One is the plan of God, two is the plan of the devil, and three is your own plan, all right? There are three different things. Now, I don't mean that they are guiding your life at each point in time. I mean that all of them have the potential for determining the outcome of your life. Now, the weakest of them all actually is your own plan, all right? I don't have time to explain all that right now. But what I want us to understand is that the fact that God has showed a vision of something does not mean, this is just by the way, does not mean it will come to pass. Did you hear what I said? Now, it was during this week I was meditating, and this came to my heart, that God shows you a vision of something is no guarantee that it will come to pass. In itself, what he had just shown to you is his plan. You can refuse to walk in it. That's the point I want you to understand. You can deliberately make up your mind that I'm not going to walk in accordance with this plan. And this is what God does. When he shows you that, the plan is supposed to guide you. It's supposed to be a restraining power upon the things that you will do. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Let me give a very practical example. If God showed you an example, a vision that you are going to be established in a place like, let me say, Calabar, for example. Now, it means, therefore, let's assume now an opportunity opens for a job, or opportunity is open for jobs, and one of them is in Calabar. There is another one in Lagos, one in the United States, one in Australia, one in South Africa. Now, the one in the United States will pay you in dollars. The one in South Africa will pay you in dollars. The one in Australia will pay you in dollars. The one in Lagos will pay you in naira, but lots of naira. But the one in Calabar will pay you just a little bit amount of money for you to just get along. Now, you know why God will show you his plan ahead of time? Because he knows that without any other information, a reasonable person should take a higher paying job. Now, let me explain something clearly. God is not against you taking a high paying job. Do you understand? Because sometimes people mishear you. They think that you're trying to say that once a job pays a lot of money, it's not the will of God. I have never said that. What I have just said is that it must never be the principal reason why you make a choice. Now, but you see, all things being equal, if there are three jobs and all of them have everything before your eyes, clear and equal, and one of them pay more than the other, it makes sense a reasonable person would take one that pays more than the other. That's every other thing being equal. However, if God gave you a vision, maybe 5 years before that, and in that vision you remember that you were established in the city of Calabar, I hope you know that that will be a major deciding factor when you are making up your mind. Do you get the point I'm making? Do you get the point I'm making? But God having shown you that, you can decide on your own that no, I know, God, I beg, forget that. Man, this is where the action is. I'm going to Australia. Are you getting the point I am making? So what I'm just saying is, so when God shows us a vision about things, what he has said in effect is that this is what I want to do. You can disagree. I'll look for somebody else. That's the summary of what I'm going to say. Now, but if you agree with him, then that plan of God, there is no force strong enough on the earth to frustrate it concerning your life. I hope you are getting my point. That is, God shows you a plan. He tells you, okay, will you walk with me according to this plan? And you say yes. Once you say yes, because you see, we have explained in the past again and again that the greatest force on the earth is not God, is not the devil, but who? It's man. It's when, because when I say greatest now, when you want to measure absolutely, that is in absolute terms, the magnitude of each power, it's of God, of course, that's greatest. However, it's like power that's coming into this building. The greatest force concerning that power is the person that throws the switch. Do you understand my point? If you have 1,000 megawatts of electricity coming here, but you don't put on the switch, NEPA is not as powerful as you are in this building, though they can generate 1,000 megawatts of energy. But you that throw the switch, you are a greater force in controlling the expression of power in this building. I hope you follow what I'm going to say. Looking at it in that light, you are the greatest person that can determine the outcome of your life. It is not as if you have more power than God, but if you do not ignite the power of God, it's ineffective on your behalf. That's why he said, is the arm of the Lord shortened that he cannot deliver? That is, when we look at it from the perspective of our life, sometimes it appears as if God cannot deliver. Isaiah now said, it's not like that. What happened is that your own iniquity separated you. That is, you are the reason why God can't do anything for you. I hope you are following the point I am making. Alright, so I am explaining this to let us know that as Christians, we have to understand first, and that's what God is trying to do, to let us know the fact that everything we see on the surface of this earth is a secondary effect of something that's in the heavens. Now, that's where I started from. And the thing that is in the heavens, that thing, God will show it to you as a vision. Now, let me get confused here, and so that I don't confuse you. Now, the things that are in the heavens are stronger than the things that are on the earth. They control the things that are on the earth. Listen, you look into the book of Revelation. God shows you his plan for your life. There are things you have to do to let those things come to pass on the earth. I hope you are following me in what I am saying. That is, God has a plan, does not automatically mean that it will become effective. God called the children of Israel to take them into the promised land, and they all died in the wilderness. When they were leaving Egypt, that was not the plan. Do you follow my point? Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they followed God halfway. You see, this is the way it is. It would have been better if they did not mark their houses. They would have just lost the firstborn and remained established in Egypt. Do you get my point? But they followed God halfway. And the Bible said, he said, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. But if he will turn back, if he will draw back, my soul will no longer have pleasure in him. And when God's soul takes away pleasure from some, when God stops having pleasure in somebody, usually the person suffers calamity. Listen, when Saul sinned against God and God said, today I feel sorry that I made Saul king over Israel. What happened to him? He became a crazy man. Are you getting my point? When the children of Israel in the same manner turned back in their hearts to Egypt, this is what I'm going to say. God gave them a vision. I am going to take you to the land that is flowing with milk and honey. They said, okay, let us start. On the way, their soul turned back. They drew back, and God said, my soul will no longer have pleasure in them. They all perished in the wilderness. It was instructive to me when I was reading that it was after. There's something I want you to understand here. That the children of Israel kept on moving around in the wilderness until the last of the people that God caused died. That was when they received direction to start moving towards the promised land again. I hope you are following my point. Their soul drew back, and the soul of the Lord no longer had pleasure in them. Now, I hope you are following me. So what I'm saying to us again that we should be reminded of is the fact that as Christians we have to understand that spiritual things control the things on the earth. And when God gives you a vision concerning your life, he's not telling you that come what may, this is what will happen. He's saying that this is what I want to do. Now, if you will agree with what I want to do, it will manifest on the earth. And once we start the journey, your soul must not turn back at any point in time. I was preaching this morning in church. When I say this morning, we had an all night. So I preached around 1 a.m. Sometime between 12 and 1 a.m. And I remember saying to them, I said, you see, there's one man, Dion, he wrote a song. All right, Dion, Christian musician. He said, Lord, I have come too far to turn back now. He said, I wouldn't if I could, so it doesn't matter anyhow. So I was explaining to them in church, I'm just quoting the song for us here, that you see, I have staked my whole life upon God's promise, upon the word of God. So at this point in time, if I want to live long, you understand, I can't turn back. Because you see, there are things you do that make it impossible for you to turn back to certain places. Do you understand the point I'm making? It's happening a lot these days. I don't want to digress. I'll have to give you examples. Men who wrongfully enter into ministry, and when God makes it clear to them that you are in the wrong place, they usually find it very hard to go back to what they were doing before. Now, but this is by the way. If they have sense, they should go back. God will rebuild a bridge for such people. But humanly speaking, you find out that there are times you pursue a course. You've gone so much along that way that it's not easy to turn back. It could be for good. It could be for evil. Now, if it is for good and you are following God, it's important that you remain steadfast in your following of God, because if you don't, you lose both ways. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. It's very, very vital. You know, that's why sometimes I do things that are stupid just to remind myself that my life cannot be average. I can have, maybe all the money I have left is 10,000 naira or 50,000 naira. And they said, look, you won't get another money for 3 weeks. I said, no problem. And I will take the 50,000 naira and share it till it remains nothing. Not for any other reason, just to remind myself that this, my life must not be normal. Are you getting my point? Occasionally you have issues that try to draw you back to reason like human beings. This morning when I was preaching in church, there was an experience, a discussion I had with a few friends. And we were talking. And when one of my friends was speaking and talking about decisions he had to make, I remember I just kept quiet and refused to speak. Later I told the third person, I said, do you know why I refused to speak? And I was telling my wife also, I said, it's because, you see, I have realized that there is no use discussing at this point. That when people talk like this, what they say a lot of times is as if they are trying to tell you that you are stupid in what you are doing. And I say I like hearing it occasionally to remind me of the stupidity of my ways. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because I need to be constantly reminded that I must behave stupidly, in quotes, in the eyes of men, for me to go far in life. I have set my foot upon the path toward the promised land. If I turn back now, you know where I die? In the wilderness. And God forbid, I have no plans of dying in the wilderness. I tell you the honest truth. I have no plans for dying in the wilderness. I have made up my mind, this life that I have come, hey, listen, this life that I have come, I must impact my generation. I was listening to a man preach during the week, and he was explaining what Jesus was saying when he said, except a man forsake his father and mother and brother and uncle and everything, all right, that he cannot enter into the kingdom, or he cannot be my disciple. He said, he was not saying that when Jesus said that, if you will do this in this life, I tell you, you will receive a hundredfold more. He said, what he was saying is this. It's not as if, see your father, don't talk to him. No. He said, you have to consciously cut off from the advantages any natural thing may appear to be giving you. And that if you will do that, you will find at the end of the day, you will get 100 times what they will have given you as an advantage. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. And listen, I always say this. The Bible says, many are called and few are chosen. It said, narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few that find it. That the one that leads to destruction is very wide, and everybody virtually is walking in there. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. That is, when you are going to take decisions that will set your feet on the path for excellence or for distinction in life, listen, it must appear stupid. Get my point? Most people will not agree with you. Your best of friends will counsel you to be reasonable. When you start hearing such counsels, listen, my friend, go back to the word of God and be sure you are following God. Once you are sure of that, throw all caution to the winds. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, I don't know why I'm saying this. I've been trying to get back to what I want to say since it has not worked. Let me try again. So we started by saying that by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. That is, if we say we are indeed believers, we must walk like people who know that what we bring anything to pass on the earth is what we do concerning the spiritual aspect of it. Do you follow my point? Remember, we discussed in the past that when we're talking about the spirit of prophecy, we said that by prophesying, you cause the things that are present in the heavens to be arranged, the things on the earth to be arranged according to the foreordained plan of God that's present in the heavens. All right, I hope you are following me. That you cause the plan, the things on the earth to be arranged according to God's foreordained plan that's written in the heaven. That's why Jesus said, when you are praying, pray like this. Thy will be done on the earth as it is, literally say, as it is in heaven. But if you read what he was saying, he said, as it is written in the heavens. I hope you are getting my point.
That is, what we do when we are praying is to say, God, let your plan that you have written in the heavens be done on the earth. Let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is not always words. Sometimes it's just is action. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, if you really are praying to God about something, it will affect the way you do, the way you do things, the way you live, the way you walk. Like last time we were talking about the fact that the Bible said that he that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observeth the clouds will not reap. That is, Jesus was saying that we should be careful to ensure that we lay up treasure in heaven. Alright? And we saw that, you see, that if you do not have faith, you will not take time out to place your treasure where? In heaven. You will think that, look, it is important that the one you lay up on the earth is more, it's more real. But faith, by faith you understand that if you have an option of putting money and saving it in a bank or giving it to charity, Jesus said, choose giving it to charity. Because he said, make for yourself purses. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. He said, make for yourself purses in heaven. Lay up your treasure there. Say your purses that you have in heaven will never wear out. And after he said that, he said, that's what I'm telling you. He said, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is, what I'm asking you to do should make a natural man fearful. That's why I'm warning you ahead of time. You will have to take decisions that taking it, you should be, a natural person should be afraid. But I'm telling you, go ahead, do it all the same, because that is the only way by which God can let you into his kingdom. He said that's what he wants to do. Remember what I was saying at the beginning? That God wants to do something. That's all he's telling you when he shows you a vision about your life. He's not telling that this will happen whether you like it or no. Are you following what I'm saying? God can see this is what I want to do, and you tell him, forget it, not in my life. And that's it. His handicap. Listen, you can shorten the hand of God that he cannot deliver. I hope you are following me. Now, so, Jesus was saying, it is the Father's good pleasure. That is, the vision he has shown you is the good pleasure. For it is his good pleasure to give that thing to you. Therefore, you will have to take certain steps. He said, sell all that you have, he told them, and give to charity. He said, sell your possessions, give to charity. He said, make for yourself purses in a place where moths cannot break in and steal. Where moths cannot enter and thieves cannot break in and steal. But the point I want you to understand is you can only do this if indeed your faith is in the word of God. Because it's God's word that will tell you that there's treasure in heaven. Let me tell you what you believe, really. It dictates your actions very seriously. You see, the Muslims that blow themselves up, you know, what they believe is why they are doing it. The man is not sacrificing himself for a cause per se. There are real gains that his family will see on the earth. Let me tell you the truth. Go there. Every suicide bomber, his family becomes rich. I hope you know that. Over there, it's not free. It's not just faith alone. But the man who's blowing himself, they tell him that when you get to heaven, listen, there are how many thousands of virgins now, forgotten, but and plenty of drink. Now, as far as I'm concerned, God says, you see, it's the lust of your heart that is driving you, not your faith in anything. It's lust. But the point is that he's ready to get there and get his lust satisfied. So he blows himself up on the earth. That's because of what he believes. If you really believe God's word, listen, that's why Jesus said, sell what you have, give to charity. He said, that way you will lay up treasure in heaven. He said, even if men are afraid for you, do not be afraid, because what you are doing is that you are tapping into what? God's pleasure, what God wants to do. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So as Christians, therefore, we have explained again and again that our emphasis must be on what? Laying up treasure in heaven. Now, if you are walking according to God's word, that's the way by which you are saying to him, the vision you have, or the vision I have for my life that is written in God's book will come to pass. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That's your way by which you tell God that what you want to do, please do it in my life. And let me tell you, once you do that, you know, I told you this before, the day I was watching The Passion of the Christ, and as people were, they are beating him and everything, I said, that beating was not painful. Blasphemy. I said, no, it wasn't. That you want to see the pain, go back to the garden. See, this one, they had to beat him for blood to come out. That one, the agony in his soul caused his brows to bleed. No physical impact. He was praying and he started bleeding. That the sweat that were dropping from his body, the Bible said they were great drops of blood. Not like, you know, you used to think, how can sweat become like blood? Tell me. Sweat is never like blood. But they said that one, there was literal blood by reason of the agony that was coming in. So he said, what do I mean that it wasn't painful? I'm not saying that the things were not painful in themselves. But by the time he was leaving the garden, the Bible says it clearly, that angels came and did what? They strengthened him. We have discussed about what grace is. Go and look for that tape, some of our old tapes. That's what grace is. Once you make up your mind and you are tested at a point and you decide that this is what I'm going to follow, what carries you after that is grace. What I'm saying is that at that point, the things that will be happening in your life will just be natural. It will not be within your powers. You see, that's why I have always had a problem with books which give people 10 principles by which they will succeed. You know, I've said it. The way, what you call, I think we discussed that last time, that what you call principles of success are really not principles of success. There are things that people that were successful in their hearts did. That is, God had blessed this man. So if the man wakes up in the morning and shakes his head first, you will call the shaking of the head in the morning a principle of success. Not because indeed that's a principle of success, but the successful man was shaking his head in the morning. So you just assume this is the reason why this guy is succeeding. When in actual fact, it might have absolutely nothing to do with it. Talk about the hypothetical vision we talked about in the beginning. That this man that saw this vision, that God will establish him in Calabar, he went and tabernacled there. Look, giving up what appears to many people as brilliant opportunities. What is obeying is what Jesus said. Fear not, is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Maybe in 15 years' time, 20 years' time, suddenly this guy, wealth breaks through upon him in such a manner that even he cannot understand. If he shakes his hand like this, for waving his hand that way, a company is formed in that property and is yielding him $1 million a week. He buys a house. That is the day one oil company decides to, they want to prospect oil. They say, please, let us buy it from you. Say, oh boy, I like the house. It's okay, we'll give you $10 million for a house he bought for $1,000. Everywhere he turns, the Bible said, in everything he does, he prospers. So you know, say, what is happening to this man? So people start studying his life, trying to explain the principles by which the man is succeeding. As you talk to the left, God is looking at you like this. You talk to the right, we notice that a successful man always has a morning devotion. He's never in a hurry to come out of his house in the mornings. So we have found that if you are going to succeed, your devotion must be till 9 o'clock. Or the man says, okay, right now, I'm going to start waking up at 6, or at 4. Do the devotion at 6 and be out of the house at 7. He says, you see, early waking. Hallelujah. It's early waking. You preach that one. Then you know that the man goes to the toilet only 2 times in a week. He says, you see, this frequent toileting is the reason why you have not succeeded. You don't know the man has chronic constipation. That is his own problem. All God is saying is this. 20 years ago, I asked him to make a sacrifice, to lay up his treasure in heaven, to forsake natural advantage for spiritual advantages. I asked him that, listen, this is what you can see. Follow me and I will take you to a land that you cannot yet see. And the man stayed there because he believed in that city whose builder, all right, whose architect and the builder is who? God. That is, when nobody else believed, he believed. And God said, the just man shall draw life by faith. That is when he said, the just shall live by faith. What he's saying is that the essence of his success and existence will come to him by reason of his faith. God said, even if this man decides to walk on his head, I only make him richer. If you steal all his money, I will multiply by 10 in a year. There are no principles of success he's following more than the fact that 20 years ago he sowed a seed of obedience to God. Are you getting my point? You know the interesting thing? Even he will have forgotten. Even if he remembers, he will not lay the emphasis. That's why I said the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed in the ground. And the man goes to sleep. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. He said, if you go to 37, he said, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil or the earth by itself produces crops. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. The how, who himself does not know. That's why you must always return to the word of God for your instruction. 10 principles of success are just principles that a man who succeeded operated by. He didn't succeed by those principles. That was just him working naturally. Are you following my point? I hope you are getting what we are saying. That this, the seed of success is sown in the spirit. It's called treasure that you have in heaven. Don't let me go over the messages that we have preached in the last four sessions. We talked about treasure in heaven. It's important. I cannot just lay the emphasis enough. As children of God, listen. Wealth is an endowment. Did you hear what I said? It's an endowment from God. He either gives it to you or he doesn't. Some of the people you think very foolish in investments, they were the smartest of them all when they started. But God had not blessed them. So in everything they did not prosper. Listen, a man that is cursed, give him the best books on success, he will not prosper. The one that is blessed, close his eyes and throw him into a dungeon, he will succeed from there. Hey, come on, tell me, what principle of success did Joseph operate by? All that guided his life was that I cannot do this and sin against God, period. Everywhere he went, the fear of God was his lamp. That was what was his guiding star. That was what was shaping and directing his life. The time he succeeded, he had a day before that, you know, all this one of faith is now. Listen to me. I'm not saying faith is not now. But the now of God is 1,000 years. You know what I say? It's a day now. What is it? It is not your now, it's the now of God. What I'm saying is that the man kept on just walking. The dream, do you think he remembered the dream? I'm not very sure. Maybe he did. Then one day he woke up in the morning. And what I'm trying to say is that it was when he least expected it. The Bible didn't tell us he was waiting for the king to call him. The last time there was any encounter about it, he was negotiating his release. I hope you know that. You know, I didn't do anything, no. Now, the lie put me for hell. When they are restored, you know, when you get back to the right hand of the king, remember me. Don't forget, that guy was a big boy. Joseph was a slave that was imprisoned. When that's the cupbearer. When he left, you think he remembered one slave? They don't mind, the guy was telling me a story that he immediately forgot. They're not on the same level. Why should he remember him? But thank God, it was God that made him forget. The point I'm making is that the day God broke upon him with breakthrough, he didn't operate any principle. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand my point. Listen, if God is blessing you, all the stocks people bought over 10 years, you acquire it in 1 minute. That is, 100 of your mates bought shares for 10 years. And God wants a post blessing upon you. In 1 minute, you have 10 times the number of shares that all of them put together bought for 10 years. I hope I'm making sense. I hope I'm making sense. That is the principle that guides success on the earth. Treasure that a man has where? In heaven. We discussed in the past. We won't go by it again. There are many ways by which the Lord taught us that people can lay up treasure in heaven. You can, the tapes are the previous tapes. Now, they are available out there, okay? Just available. You can buy them if you want. Now, before all of you caused me to start speaking like this, what I wanted to preach today, can we get to it now? All right. So in continuation of what we have been saying concerning this wealth matter, how money moves on the earth, I want us to go on to one thing. Today, that's actually what I wanted to talk about. Open in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let me start from 26. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let me just stop there. Okay, now open to Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. Jesus was telling a parable. He said, "A certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return.
And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, you will do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he had returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that those slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And you know the rest of the story. Don't let me finish that one, because the one that interests me, I think, is in Matthew 25. There's something I want to read from Matthew 25. It's still the same set of parables, but there's something in Matthew 25 I want you to note. I'll read from verse 14. Now I'm reading from the Good News Bible. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to go on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave, notice that word, he gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins. To another he gave 2,000. And to another he gave 1,000. Then he left on his journey. The servant who had received 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. Servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed and over the other 5,000. What did he say? You gave me 5,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 5,000 that I have earned. The master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. So you have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Two things I want here is the fact that he gave each person according to his ability, and the fact that he used the word amount. He said, come in and share my happiness. The same thing he told the other man in verse 23. You have been faithful in managing small amounts. I will put you in charge of large amounts. Now, we know the rest of the story. Okay? But the thing I want there is clear. But now open to Luke chapter 17. I want to read just one verse there. From verse 7. It says, suppose one of you has a servant who is plowing or looking after the sheep. When he comes in from the field, do you tell him to hurry and eat his meal? Of course not, he said. Instead, you say to him, get my supper ready. Then put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may have your meal. The servant does not deserve thanks for obeying others, does he? I'm not asking you, I'm reading a portion of the scripture. You're answering no. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. He said, it is the same with you. When you have done all you have been told to do, say, we are ordinary servants. We have only done our duty. Now, I've read that from the that's the Good News Bible. Because it paints the picture very well. Now, before those days when I was still learning the rudiments of faith from the faith teachers of that time, and there so much emphasis was placed upon the fact that we are sons of God and not servants of God, I had a lot of problems reading the scripture. Because if you read the King James, he said, we unworthy. I think it's what was unworthy servants. Ah, unprofitable, okay. Ah, that's unworthy. Okay. Kilonjebe, unworthy. We felt, no. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God. This thing did not gel. I couldn't comprehend. That's one of the reasons why I had to do that. In fact, we started this series of teachings in this place with that series titled Man on Assignment. Mainly to emphasize to children of God that you are indeed children of God. We agree. You are a son of God. I'm not disputing that. But as far as the earth is concerned, it is more important that you be known as a servant of God. God does never spare anybody because he's his son. Listen to me.
He spares them because they are sons that serve him. He said, I will spare them in that dark day, as a man spares his son that serves him. Go and read my Malachi chapter 4. He said, Timothy has been with me in this service of this gospel as a son who is serving the father. Jesus will tell parables again and again and explain that the problem the prodigal son had was that he was not willing to serve. That the prodigal son was not willing to serve, and that was his problem. I'm emphasizing to us that God looks at us. He knows we are sons. He knows we are children of God. But what he's looking at is what? The service that we are doing on the earth. As far as this earth is concerned, listen to me, you are a servant of God. The promises of the scriptures are tied to servants of God. He will tell you that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of God. I hope you are getting my point. The emphasis is laid upon service. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. Because you see, the matter of wealth on this earth, the way God did it, that's why I read that that Matthew chapter 25, the parable. What God gives to you is something for you to do something with. Listen, your provisions are the salaries. Get what I'm going to say. The food you eat, the clothes you wear, the house you live in, the car you drive, get my point, are the salaries that God gives you. Every other thing is not your own. Did you hear what I said? That is, God gives wealth on the earth as an assignment for men to perform. Wealth is a ministry. That's why I said, if you use little properly, I put you in charge of larger amounts. You see, let me first debunk something. Plenty of cash is not at all a sign of prosperity in itself. Are you hearing what I'm going to say? The man who controls $10 billion, God is not saying the man is more prosperous than the guy that controls just $1 million. Now, I'm using dollars because that's the one that's very great on the earth now, right? What I'm saying is that what God uses to judge is very different from what we use sometimes as human beings. He said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. I'm going to explain something to us because I started by reading from the beginning where he said, be fruitful. We'll come back to this, all right? But he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was a commandment. That was an instruction. It was an empowerment that God gave them. Go to the earth. I will give you a seed. Listen, if you tell somebody to be fruitful, what you are saying is that I put a seed in you. Did you hear what I'm saying? And that the seed is supposed to go through two stages. Let's go back there. Genesis chapter 1. It said, be fruitful and multiply. The first stage is fruitfulness. The second one is what? Multiplication. Now, as a consequence of multiplying, you will fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I wanted to understand something. Maybe I should just quickly open. Because I want to explain something. I don't think we can go very far today, but we'll continue next time. About the principle of wealth on the earth. If you read the Hebrew, that the Hebrew Bible. Well, you know the Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, okay? Let me quickly read something from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, which we all know. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to do what? To make wealth. That word wealth is actually, I think, the same thing as strength. Now, just bear that in mind. He was talking about wealth, but the literal word there is strength. That is, wealth in itself is nothing. That is, money in itself is not anything. What it is really is what is able to do. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That's why God looked at the man who gained so much of it and laid it up in one day and told the man, listen, if you lay this thing up, you have made it ineffective. In your bank, the thing can do nothing. So he said, for that reason, this night your soul will be required of you. That is, you have become an unprofitable servant. You have become a servant that's not handling the things of the master correctly. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, I said we should open to Revelation, right? Did I say so? Okay, I wanted to read something from Revelations. And that should be around chapter 11, if I'm correct. Verse 15. It says, and the seven angels sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Quickly jump to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. I'll tie all this together in a moment. Now, he was talking about different beasts and stuff like that, the different kings on the earth. He said, these have one purpose, verse 13, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14 says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and kings of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, again, there are so many things to say in these verses. So many things. We'll go back to each one of them later. The fact that he said they are called, chosen, and faithful. There's a sequence there. Everybody is called. Few are chosen. Amongst those that are chosen, they are required to be proved faithful before a ministry is committed into their hands. Did you hear what I said? It was when God found Paul faithful that he gave him a ministry. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is upon faithfulness that God will commit a ministry to your hand. And we are talking about wealth. He told the servant, you have been faithful in handling small amounts. What I will now do because of that is to give you what? Great amounts. Do you understand? Now, don't let me quote too many scriptures. I want to tie what I have said together now. There's another scripture I wanted to read, but no point. You know the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, it said that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Listen, God's divine order was that God made the earth and then he put the man in it as a seed, that is for himself. Put the man in it, expecting that the whole of the earth will be filled and subdued by reason of that man that he has put on the earth. And that man will fill the whole of the earth with the influence of God. That he will be God's agent on the earth. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That was God's plan and that was God's order. Now, you will understand, therefore, that what God is saying right now is that anything that's on the earth that is not subject yet to the Lord Jesus Christ is out of order. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Now, he said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there must be no end. That is, not like there must be, there shall be no end. He has decreed that there will be no end to the increase of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And one thing I want you to understand, which I've explained again and again, because of these many teachings that we've been having here, is the fact that Jesus, the Bible said that who we are sent to the heavens, don't say in your hearts to bring him down again. That is not possible. What is happening is that on the earth, the Bible said he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is, on this earth, he has kings and he has lords that are working for him. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Because if you go back to where we were reading Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it said, those that are with him, that is, when you say somebody is with him, he doesn't mean they are following him about and wasting time and just having a good time. No. He was saying that they are the ones that are giving him their authority because he was coming from somewhere. He said, these kings, there are many kings on the earth, who they have one purpose. They give their power and their authority to the beast. Let me slow down a bit so that you can catch what I'm saying. Now, I was reading from verse 13. It said, these have one purpose and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now, in the same manner, what he's saying in the next line is that there are many lords and kings on the earth. What they also do is that they give their own power and their authority to the Lamb. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. And he said, this is the reason why the Lamb will overcome them. That is, he has people on the earth that are working for him. Get my point. The Bible calls it the body of Christ. That is, anything that God will do on the earth, he will do through us. I hope you are getting my point. Whatever it is that God is going to do on this earth, he will do through his body on the earth. The body of Christ on this earth. So when he said that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. What he's saying is that the people that are the body of Christ on the earth will continue to increase in their influence. Do you understand my point? That remember we said, if you read that Luke chapter, I think 19 was what we're reading just now. I think we should read that one because you will notice something. What God does, Luke chapter 19, we're reading, I didn't finish it. He said, the master went to receive a kingdom for himself. What did he do when he came back? In accordance to how the men had used the material things he gave them. See what he said. Let's just take an example. Verse 17. Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. Now, are you following what I'm saying? That is, God's the authority of Jesus on the earth, which the Bible said there must be no end. He said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there must be no end. As the government of Christ is increasing, it is indicated on the earth by how his servants are taking rulership over cities. Am I making sense? I'm talking to myself. Get me? I'm saying that what he's saying here is this. The contest, let me, you know what I found out in recent times? With God, economics on the earth is very, very important. In fact, it's a sign of what is really happening in the spirit. If you want to check the impact or the amount of force exerted by the kingdom of darkness and by men on the earth who are far away from God, check the amount of money they are controlling. Believe what I'm saying. Believe it. I know what I'm saying. If you want to see the amount of influence that the kingdom of God is having on the earth, check the amount of wealth they are controlling. Get my point? I'm not saying that they are eating. I'm not saying about the size of car they are driving. You know, one of the mistakes we made about the prosperity message is that we thought prosperity was to buy a fat car. Are you getting my point? Men who don't have any influence, that's how 419 is. Are you getting my point? That's plain 419. That is, you go and steal money and you buy a fat car. You are not, before God, you are as poor as can be. Do you get what I'm going to say? What God calls wealth, really, is influence that a man can exert on this earth. That's why the literal word for wealth in Hebrew is strength. Are you understanding what I'm going to say? It's that it is the Lord thy God that gave you the power to get strength. That is the ability to exert influence. Listen, wealth is not the amount of money you have that is disposable for you to eat with. No. It's the amount of influence that you have as a consequence of the world that you are controlling. Let me tell you the truth. We'll talk about that as we are going on. Let me tell you what. Spiritual things, I told you, always have physical manifestations. How you know that the kingdom of God didn't move much those days of, I'm sorry to say, SU and all that kind of thing, is because a lot of those men entrenched poverty in their mentality, and they thought it was good for a Christian to just be, well, he's a school teacher, he can hardly manage with the money he has, he wears bad clothes, but he's holy unto God. God is saying the kingdom of God is not progressing on the earth by him at all. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Listen, this is God's ordinance. This is God's order. If the kingdom of God spiritually is advancing, economically, we will see it. You're not hearing what I'm saying? Let me tell you the truth. The mistake we make sometimes is that we think that Christianity, that's a Christian television channel, TBN. I've told you TBN is not a Christian channel at all. Well, it's a gospel channel. You know, all right? I'm not saying they are not preaching the gospel. I am saying that is not God's plan. You know why? They can't rival CNN. I hope you know that. When people want news, they don't tune to TBN. I hope you know. Only Christians or people who are in distress tune to TBN when they are looking for comfort. It's true. If you want to check how the economy is doing, you don't get your information from TBN, do you? You buy Business Times. You buy Financial Standard. You tune to TBN. They tell you about this world stock market. But there is one thing you have to understand. The man that gives you information exerts a lot of power over what you believe. Did you hear what I said? Listen, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, for time's sake, I won't open to it. Moses said the men that went there to spy the land made the heart of the people melt. Did you hear what I said? That is what they could have easily overcome. By reason of the information they had, they gave up on it. Let me give a practical example. You have been struggling in your life and believing God for finances. And God says, you see, you are going to go over there. And within 2 days, I will cause you to become a billionaire. And all God is saying is just walk across this road. It will take you about 30 minutes to trek. Alright? And you get to the other side. Then somebody comes. And so, boy, I hear they are shooting on that road. They are shooting, though. And that person will say, see snake, poisonous snake. See that guy that just died. It's his body. The snake beat him on that road. Somebody said that. I heard the bush around there has caught fire. I know nothing about God. He won't say anything again. He has told you, walk on that road. 30 minutes, you will be on the other side. At that point, you become a billionaire. You will hear all kinds of things. The good Lord, I don't know why he's so cool. He won't say anything. And then you will say, oh, but if there is life, there is hope. The moment you utter that word, he said, my soul will no longer have pleasure in him. Then the angel look and say, the angel will be discussing, see that guy? Hi! He was 30 minutes away from millions, from billions of naira. But why did he stop? It was the power of the information they gave to him. I hope you are hearing what I'm saying. I am saying that as long as the main people on the earth, feeding the earth information, are not of the kingdom of God, the earth is not going anywhere. There was something somebody shared. I was listening to a tape from my pastor in Lagos during the week. I ordered some of his tapes. I've been listening to them. When he said this, you know, it struck me very powerfully. He said, the greatest weapon you have in life to do anything is faith. It may sound trivial, all right, small, but it's a fact. He said your faith is the greatest weapon that you have. That is absolutely true. The Bible said that this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? That is, no matter what the problem is, as long as I have my faith, I will overcome. He said, but Western propaganda, that is from America and Europe, what they do is that they steal away the faith of everybody from their own country. Every day they remind you that your nation is corrupt. Every day they call you are the second most corrupt nation on the earth. They remind you that Nigeria is a poor country. They keep telling you that every day. Every time you tune TV, the only time you Nigeria features on CNN, there must be a problem. So that when we wanted to start privatization, no European country brought money. Why? The media stole away their faith from the country. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. They fed them so much information that they said there is nothing good happening in this land. You know the interesting thing? When the foreigners now step in, they see so much good, they don't want to go away. The current story that I heard, the one that has knocked me out, is about this, what do you call their name? Vodacom that tried to come to Nigeria. That thing knocked me out. That the men they brought to Nigeria, you know, they now pulled out that they are not doing again. That the men resigned and said, we are not going back. They stay with former Econet and started their V-Mobile. They said, we are not going. Ah, we can rubbish. Look at money. You want to carry us back to poverty. I'm telling you the truth. No, I'm going to explain something. That you see, the person that disseminates information, you know, the person is very powerful. If I ask you now, who discovered River Niger? What? Who did? Answer me. Mungo Park. Where were the Asabanicha people? River Niger is next to their house. You are telling me Mungo Park came to tell them this is River Niger? Well, you must be crazy. Asaba people, where were they? Did River Niger grow when Mungo Park, when the Britons were coming to Nigeria? But they were the one that taught your fathers and the teachers that taught you. So they told you that Mungo Park found out the Niger. You did not ask them, where was the Obi of Onitsha all this while? Are you getting what I'm going to say about the force of the people that control the information that you get? Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. What God is saying is that there is a kingdom called information dissemination. Until I take it over, you guys have not gone anywhere. Are you getting my point? I don't mean that Winners Chapel Churches or Redeemed Christian Church of God or Kingdom World Ministries will buy it. Na lie. That was one mistake the ministry has made. I hear preachers preach sometimes that the church should be empowered. Churches should buy into companies. It's a lie. The moment you buy into a company, take it from me. I said that church won't last the next decade. You will enter into trouble. Because everybody must understand the law of boundaries. There are things that are your boundaries. God has never ordained for an assembly, all right, a church, to go and buy a company. It's the individuals in there that should go and buy the company. Look, one of the major problems we have in Christianity is the institutionalization of faith. That is, when you want to do something, if you're a member of Redeem, it must be done as a Redeem member. It's arrant nonsense, honestly. The reason why he gave you pastors and thought, Bible says, is for the edifying of the saints, to build up the body of Christ, that you no longer become be men tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That you should be able to get up. You get up, and as a person energized by the Spirit of God, you go and overthrow CNN. Then God said, kingdom is moving. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, I hope you are getting my point. So you see that when the Bible says, talk about the increase of his kingdom, listen, it's always expressed in economic matters. It's always expressed financially. Now, the mistake we have made, like I said, is not in the area of money. It's not that by not talking about money. One of the mistakes we made before is that, look, they said that the church before believed in poverty. The church that took over just swung to the other extreme. Without having understanding, they became covetous. I have seen ministers, look, their competition is the size of a car. He's a minister, he's a preacher. Do you understand my point? What is in his mind is that, see now, this guy in Lagos, you know, they gave him an E-class. This Enugu is a very dry place. All I'm driving is a Santana. Because it's a wrong concept of the teaching of prosperity. Prosperity, listen, the one you eat, I told you, that is your wages. That is the salary God is giving you for being a good and faithful servant. I read one portion of the scriptures to us to show you what the attitude God expects you to have. He said, which one of you having a servant, after the servant had worked money till night, he will not come and say, go and rest, you have tried. He said, nothing like that. You tell him, go and bring me my food. He said, do you say thank you for him, for all of this? He said, no. He doesn't deserve it. Why? He's a bloody servant. He said, that must be your attitude. Anything you do, don't expect God to say thank you. That is why, you know, I mean, you know me. I don't believe on this. When you give 10 naira, God will give you back 100. I think it's around rubbish. When you the message should be, when you handle 10 naira well, God will say, you have handled 10 naira properly. I will give you 10,000 to handle. You are just as poor as you were at the beginning. Are you getting my point? I was preaching, like I told this morning in church, as I was speaking, because it was a message, interesting enough, that I did not prepare for at all. Get my point? I was leaving there. I just said, okay, let us welcome Pastor Banky. I stormed. Which Pastor Banky? This one? I was going outside. So I ran down to the pulpit. So I called one guy there. I said, what did the pastor say just now? He said, pastor said you should preach. You can't be serious. Anyway, I carried the microphone and began to preach. One of the things I said there, which, you know, is good, like at such times, I only speak by inspiration because I did not meditate before I was brought before the accusers or before the court. There was no meditation as to what I was going to say. One of the things I said, and I believe it was instructive, it was powerful from the Spirit of God. I said, I never came to Enugu to make money. That I made money long ago. There was a period in Lagos when I made money. People will say, you have shares in First Bank and Nigeria Breweries. No. I said, there was a day I was reading Isaiah 66 verse 12 and the thing jumped into my heart. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, that was the day I made money. After that day, I started looking for where to be faithful. So when the opportunity opened to come to Enugu and come and show faithfulness to the service of God, I came. Listen to me, I don't care how dry they say it is. I am a faithful servant. I do not deserve thank you for anything I've done for God till today. God does not say thank you. I hope you get what I'm going to say. He fulfills his own part of the deal. That's all. If you will diligently hearken unto this thing, then the Lord thy God shall do this one. It's not thank you. It's a deal. It's a deal. You do your part, I do my part. Look, I told you, God is not a kalokalo God. You can't drop 10 naira and expect 100. God, I gave you 10 naira. God, I gave you 10 naira. According to your word, you promised 100 for. He never did. He said some are 30. Didn't hear that one before. You know what that tells you? Some are zero. Your 10 naira can be multiplied by zero. You can be deceived in what you have believed. I hope you know that. He never promised anybody. Look, I don't know what this kind of thing. You have to understand the quality of his promises, how they work. What he said is, I give you 100. You do with it as I have commanded. And if you do well with it, I will see that you are able to handle 10,000. You remain my servant that is not worthy of thank you, because you are my servant. I won't thank you for anything. I like one thing I heard from Kola long ago. He said that Joseph was a servant from the beginning to the end. He never did anything but serve. Our perverted minds make us think the man entered into affluence. No, he entered into the height of responsibility. So all the while, what God was testing was how he was handling his responsibilities. When he got to the throne in Egypt, that was his reward. His reward, you are joking. Was it a reward? That was where he was being prepared for. Hey, do you get the point I am making? How can you call it a reward? They were preparing him for the place. But the process of preparation was simple. Prove yourself faithful. We'll be giving you small things. As you prove yourself faithful, we find out that you can handle bigger things. So when they took him into jail, it was to show how he will withstand under adversity. It was in Potiphar's house. It was to show how he will withstand under prosperity. When the guy has shown the strength of his character everywhere, God said, now I know this guy won't go crazy, even though I make him what? The ruler of Egypt. I hope you are understanding the principle of fruitfulness, of prosperity. That is, God is not, look, I've told you, why didn't God double the size of your stomach when he doubled your salary? That stomach remained exactly the same size because he's not planning to increase what you are eating. You know, all of you that have just passed the 7th MBO, what do you call it now? Let me warn you seriously. I like to tell young doctors this especially. Be careful how you spend your salary this first 1 year of life. That's what I'm going to say. Because one of the greatest mistakes young men make, they think now is my time. Unfortunately, it is their time for failure. They don't understand it. If you can make up your mind, at the end of this year, I will not gather any worldly possession to do you good. I'm telling you the honest truth. I know why I'm saying so. First 1 year of life. It's the time you should buy as many books as you can and give as much offering as you can. That is, when I say offering now, please, I'm not asking for money. You understand my point? Look, just do good as you can. How do I say this? Disappoint the devil that with money you will never get me. It's a good time. I'm telling you the honest truth. It's a very good time. Let me tell you what. Most people who are poor because God cannot afford to make them rich. It is risky. Do you hear what I said? God said, this man, he goes spoil something if I give him money. And then he will pray and pray and pray. And you have to understand that prayer is like a court case. You are arguing cases before God. After you make so much noise, before the judge, because that judge the Bible was talking about, he said was an unrighteous judge. Let me tell you what that meant. It means that there was nobody to fear. People say that it means that God is, it can't be a type of God because God is righteous. That's not the point. The point there is that the man feared not God and did not fear man. That is, there was nobody that could do anything to him. That's exactly how God is. So when the woman will shout and shout and shout, in the same manner, that's when we are praying and praying and praying. At the end, God will say, all right, let me prove to you yourself that you are a poor man. Gabriel, send him 10,000 naira. And the moment he gets it, God, thank you. There's somebody knocking, oh boy, now wow, this 500 naira, where I need now? If I just get some, now God don't answer my prayer with that. The guy says, man, I believe God for 10 years for this 10,000 naira. Pian can't go drop. God turned to Gabriel. I told you he's a poor man. He doesn't realize that single act he has explained to the angels and the devils that he's a poor man at heart. Let me tell you the truth. You young women, don't marry a stingy man. I'm telling you the truth. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Please. That is, it's not, that any person that holds on to material and physical things is setting you up for poverty. Are you getting my point? Because when God was talking about that man whose field harvested so much, produced so much, the problem was that he held on to it. God said, which kind of useless fellow is this one? Listen, what God is doing is setting up people for greater responsibility, because he's like a man that has gone to take a kingdom. The kingdom will be maintained as he has people to stay in charge of cities. You want to know what cities are? CNN is a city. Nigeria Brew is a city. Coca-Cola is a city. Mobil is a city. And you know what God said about cities? Let me show you something. I think Exodus 23. He said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. That is, God's plan is not to give you more food. Look, the size of your stomach will not increase. The idea is that you are supposed to be God's administrator. Do you get the point I'm making? That influence on this earth is wielded with financial power. Hey, look, I want to teach somewhere today. I said, in fact, somebody was saying something. We were talking about HIV, AIDS and all that. It was in a church this morning. And the person, one man who was talking before that, he said, the greatest thing you should be afraid of is fear. That if you just tell a man he's HIV positive, next week he has lost weight already. No, nothing happened to him. He has already lost weight. I told the story of a friend of mine who told a patient that you have cancer of the liver. The man who was fairly well before died that month. There's another story of a man who told somebody he had a terminal illness, and the man died as the doctor prophesied. Except that when they did an autopsy, he had nothing. He was perfectly okay. He died because he was told he was going to die. Listen, words there, they are very, 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 very powerful. What I'm saying therefore is, as long as the devil is controlling what people are hearing, the church is not, look, the increase of his kingdom is very slow. You want to talk about increase of kingdom? I'm not saying that you're going to start your own rival company and say, Jehovah El Shaddai News International. That's not what we are talking about. You understand? It's not that name. All right? God has come in the form of man enterprises. That is not what we are talking about. Is the No, I'm telling you the truth. It's that I have a company. I have a business. And I was in the place I went to preach today, okay? I was telling them that, listen, every time you hear every day that AIDS has no cure, so it will never have cure because it keeps saying it doesn't have any cure. And anybody that is HIV positive knows that he has died. I said, but the truth is that it has a cure. Do you get my point? God still cure. Look, can you imagine Jesus is walking by and somebody touched him? He said, what's your problem? He said, HIV. He said, that one does not have cure. No, imagine that somebody who is sick touched the Lord Jesus and he said that, oh boy, if my issue of blood now for try, but it's no, that one is very powerful. So I told the people, because they were HIV patients and stuff like that, was in the church, I said, this thing has a cure. Let's start from there. It does. Romans chapter 8 says, if the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. But so if I run a radio station and I hear one testimony, authenticated testimony of a man who got healed by the power of God, it will not have to be miracles are here again. I will just state it as a fact. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a fact. Is it a lie? No. But I hope you know that the press of this world, they don't do that. Anything that seems to tell people that God is alive and well, they cover it. They want to show you that the world is coming to an end rapidly. They blow it open. CNN is, in my opinion, is a satanic channel.
I say that, I know what I'm saying. He doesn't have to do human sacrifice on air for you to know. It's just the attitude. It's a, look, I think it's a very great weapon. God can use it for what he wants to, but what it does mostly is bad news. I used to get a Time magazine every week. So every day you get a letter, your subscription is about to end. I say, I won't pay you people a molten, you know, those is 5 kobo, you know, when you have coins that's old, you know, it will be worn out. I say, in 1 5 kobo, I won't pay for one edition of Time magazine. If you send it free, I will scan through. In fact, most of them I don't even read. I just look for the news in there. I throw it anyway. I said, maybe I can buy Newsweek. Because you can see this. Now, some of the people doing it may not even know what they are doing. But inside it is a calculated attempt to make the heart of men fail them. I was watching CNN one Christmas. Hi! When I tell the story, it's like it's a joke. But as I saw this thing, I'm not a foolish person. I saw it. They were showing one bishop from England. He was talking about Iraq and world peace and global diseases and everything. So CNN quickly said, Bishop, yes, they joined the service live. The man said, all this boils down to one fact. We have to know that Jesus came. The moment he said that, the signal scrambled. I can't remember whether it was Rizkan or Jonathan Mann. One of them said, we are sorry, we've lost the signals because of some. There was some. The moment you open, nobody told me. I was watching it. That is, when God enters into that, is to wake up one day, sack all the newscasters for talking nonsense. That is, when financially, listen to me, when you prophesy that dust with Babylon come down and will not rise again, it won't just sink. Do you understand? A king greater than Nebuchadnezzar walked in and dethroned him. Do you understand the point I'm going to make? In the same manner, if you prophesy to Nigerian Tobacco Company that in Ibadan that they will sink and not rise again, they won't just sink like that. Somebody will come buy it, buy the land and sack everybody and drive all the white men and their cigarettes back to England. Is it Nigerian Tobacco? British American Tobacco. Uh-huh. And I mean, those are satanic enterprises. You know the person will not benefit from cigarettes. You know that he will not only not benefit, he will be killed by it. Yet you say you have brought foreign investment. May God punish all of them and their foreign investment in that place. I'm telling you the truth. Let me tell you what. If God empowers men enough, there are people who will make a call to the president, say that company must close. I hope you know that. And the president will say, oh boy, how now? He said, I say it must close. I will go drown. He said, tell NAFDAC to go and seal the place. Ah, president will say, okay, NAFDAC, those cigarettes. I think they last time I passed, they hurt my nose. Ah, the right will say, is that so? You first close them first for selling unwholesome products. Let me tell you what. Some people are complaining, George Bush did not win election. That's your problem. Nobody wins election on the earth. I hope you know that. It is not today it started. Everyone Obasanjo rigged the election. That's your problem. George Bush too rigged the election. Yet, no king is without God's authorization. So you can be making noise. There is no democracy has never been God's mind at all. God has never calculated men's votes equally. What kind of joke is that? Buy stocks in a company and say, well, human beings, it's one vote. No, how many shares do you have? He says 10,000. And you are talking. Me, I hold 12 million shares. So for every vote I have, you have next to no vote. Is that no be so? And you vote according to your earning power in that company, but according to the amount of interest you have. In the same manner, God chooses people according to the amount of. Let me say it like this. I will explain this thing and I'll say something, I'll explain it. According to the amount of soul power they wield in a place. Let me explain what I'm saying. God said that you will rule over the beasts of the field and stuff like that. Now, I'm not trying to support some stupid practices here, but I want to explain something. I was telling you the last time, when God was testing Job, he told Satan, go and touch everything that he has. Is that not what he said? And they killed all his servants. What does that tell you? The human beings were his possessions. You never read it? His servants, all that, look, his children were his possessions.
His flock were his possession. His houses were his possession. The servants that were watching over the flocks were his possession. They had no life of their own. So when God wanted to test Job, they died. When David sinned against God, and God was going to punish the land, I was surprised that, but it was David that sinned. Yet, 70,000 people died in the land. None of them in the house of David. What does that tell you? After I read that thing, I said, God, may I not be anybody's possession on this earth? Some people are shouting democracy. They are possessions of other people. They don't have a voice. Democracy. How can Job be voting and his servant too will queue up and say it is one vote per person? Are you mad? Go and read my tract. I will only call before God. Or I change the title now to highly esteemed. Come on, oh boy. There is no equality in this thing. No. You know, I meditated back about something that happened in the world before. And I shake my head. That it was only in the land of Israel that men were equal. I'm serious. According to God's decrees, he had to decree equality upon them. Before that, nobody understood it. The most righteous laws they had at that time, if you kill a poor man's child, you pay. You kill a rich man's child, they kill you back. What God had to decree. Now, when I look at some of those things, you see, it's not as if those people were stupid. It wasn't exactly like that. There is more to these things than meets the eye. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? That in life, you increase the value of your person. And the way you do it is how you work with God. Are you getting the point I'm making? In Israel, David was not equal to anybody else. The only men who could talk were prophets. Are you crazy when David is talking? David judged a man to death for a sin that he committed. Eh? When they told him he was the one, he begged and God forgive. Do you know? I told even in common law, there's legal immunity. Abby, thank you very much. Human beings will understand that all men are not equal. They were created equal. Do you understand my point? They are potentially equal. But by how they work on this earth, they give themselves so value. Even men who do rituals like murder, they don't say no be every head, get power. That is like, it's not everybody that has value to that they can use. That's why all the crazy men on the streets, they don't arrest them and use them for ritual murder. Do they bother? Now, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That in this life, that's the way it is. Wealth that we are talking about, is that God will increase your value so that when you speak on the earth, is your voice, there will be 1 million people, but you have spoken too bad. That one person speaks and the voice of a million other people, their voices are hushed. They can't talk. That's how there will be increase of his kingdom and of peace. I hope you are understanding and following the point I am making. That the idea of wealth on this earth is not to eat more. That was where the prosperity message went crazy. So a man buys a new car. Now, get my point? He saved up money for a year and borrowed 50% of the money. Not only has he deprived himself and everybody else for the previous 1 year, he's going to do it for the next 1 year. And he now passed the car outside. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. This is prosperity. That is utter nonsense. Let me tell you what. If he had been trekking and jumping from one bike or bus to another, but that money he has put in that thing, he has started a small business with it. God considers him more prosperous. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That is, at least he has employed 2 people. He's already wielding power over 2 people. There's one little girl that was with me here one day. I told her, I came once or twice. I didn't meet her. Next time I came. Next time I come here, this time you are not here. You are sacked instantly. Do you understand? Since then, she has not missed one. Look, her righteousness has been impeccable. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, wealth is not that I now drive a big car, yet you have no influence. You know, in fact, you know, I told the thieves, they will wait for you. God will call 2 thieves. Please, there's one of my sons is irresponsibly driving a car bigger than his size. Go and steal it. I'm telling the truth. That one, after you have put all kinds of security, as you get to your house, you say, "Oh God, calm down." You will calm down. They will drive the car and say, "Thank you very much," and drive away. After that, you say, "Lord, I have learned that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." I hope I'm making sense. What I wanted to share today, I think let me just stop, is I want to talk about this issue of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. The idea is that there must be an increase of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. He said the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the vision God has shown us. That is supposed to be our guiding principle. We are talking about creating wealth. It is not to eat fatter. Get that clear. The idea is simple, that there must be an increase of the kingdom of God by my hands. That's the idea. That's the idea. There was a story, I think, remember I told you the story before. I think it would be good to repeat the story now just to illustrate this thing. About one very rich man who went somewhere one day and saw a poor man lying under a tree in the morning, a fisherman. I told the story. Okay. So he asked the man, I read this somewhere, I can't remember where exactly. He said, "Why are you not out fishing? It's just 11 o'clock in the morning." The man said, "I've caught enough fish for the day." So the man looked at the time, 11. "So why don't you just go out and catch some more fish?" The man said, "What will I do with the extra fish that I will catch?" I said, "You could sell it." I said, "Well, after selling it." He said, "Yeah, if you sell that enough, then you can buy another boat." The guy said, "What will I do with the other boat?" He said, you have one other person, you know, you can catch more fish. This man, look, all this for more fish. When I have caught more fish, what will I now do with even more fish I'm catching? I said, "You sell it again. And maybe you can buy outboard motors for your boat, and you can now go to deeper waters and fish some more. And then you catch more fish." This more fish is an issue. The guy said, "Look, when you go on like that, after some time," now he was an industrialist. Alright? He said, "After some time, you can have fleets of boats, you can even buy fishing trawlers, they will go, you know, ships go and fish for you and bring the fish." The man was looking like, "All this for more fish?" It's okay, after I've done all of this, I now have fishing trawlers, fishing with nets, no longer, you know. So what will I now do? What will I now do? The rich man said, "Then you can really enjoy life." Like, he said, "You become a rich man like me." He said, "What will I do then?" He said, "Then you can really enjoy life." So he looked at the man, removed his pipe from his mouth, and said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" He was smoking a pipe, you know, relaxing under a cool breeze, 11 o'clock in the morning under a tree. He said, "I go through all of that just to get back to where I am right now." He said, "No, it's not worth it. Thank you very much." Now, that is how perverted some of us Christians think. By reason of the wrong teaching of prosperity that we had, we think the idea is so that now you'll be rich, you will now be able to enjoy life. But both of them are making mistakes. The poor man is poor. Physically, spiritually, in his soul, he's poor. His vote is very small. God doesn't count it much. The rich man, if he understood it very well, is actually richer. Why? Because if this poor man followed what he was saying, by the time he has about 4 or 5 trawlers, each trawler will be manned by at least 6 people. That will be like 30 people who are making more money than he currently is making sitting down there. Those 30 people can now give to charity. That's why Paul said, "Teach men to walk so that they will have to be able to give to those who are in need. Then they can give to charity. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, that way there will never be an end." That's the principle of wealth. Yes, the enjoyment is enjoying will just continue. You are enjoying now, it's good. But how can you enjoy now when you are not having any influence on this earth? You are not allowed to take your rest. Get my point? The rest that God wants to give you must not come until your influence has spread to every piece of land that God has commanded that you should have. That is wealth. That you cannot decree righteousness in your city I told you the story of Guinness. What's his first name again? I've forgotten that. The man who started the Guinness. That Guinness was not a drink. It was somebody's name. He just made Guinness. The man instituted legal reforms in the British legal system. It was because of him they started having lawyers who now go and argue case before court. Before then, when you annoy him, he say, I saw you eyeing the same woman that I was planning to marry. Opari. Then fire breaks out. You draw your gun. We do a duel. You've heard of duels. Yeah, we shoot each other. Who will kill the other person first? The man said it is not correct. But he could say that because he had become a lord, a member of the House of Lords. You understand my point? And he became a member not because his father was a rich man. He was a new money. You know what they call new money? He was freshly rich. Because of his philanthropy and the amount of wealth he controlled, they made him a lord. And when he got in there, the guy instituted legal reforms that all of us inherited in Nigeria. You know, our legal system is based on the British type, the British one. That is what the Bible, when it said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Listen to me, as a child of God, that's what I call the vow of prosperity. You must vow in your life, you must have influence. It's not to pervert justice, it's to ensure that there is justice. You know, I told you, was it you and I discussed? I said, look, if I become president or somebody of influence today, it was in my office, we were discussing. I said, you know, the first thing I will do, I said, I will sack the current IG. I don't think he's doing anything. That is, I wish that man would be sacked. Tafa Balogun, is that his name? Yes. Tafa is doing nothing. Tafa, when I was small, was a wine tapper inside one of our books. It was on Tafa. He's not doing anything. But I can't say anything directly to the president about him because I am not a man of economic power. I hope you get my point. If all the great men who plan economic policy in Nigeria decide that guy is a threat to stability, you know he's gone. He's gone instantly. Why do I say, for the record, why do I say the man is not doing anything? The amount of oppression that we were discussing last time, that the policemen are still oppressing the innocent people, is too much. I mean, it's so big that according to Adams Oshiomhole, it cannot be hidden. You know, Adams, when they were saying that there was so much smuggling, he said if smuggling of wealth is so much that it can cause problems locally, there must be big business. It's not small smuggling. He said if it is big business, it means it cannot be hidden. And if it cannot be hidden, it means you are seeing it. How many of them have you arrested? That's what Adam said in 1994. They're still telling me that smuggling is the reason why you want to deregulate for it. He said, because if smuggling was such a big problem, should have caught at least 2 smugglers for us to see. But you have never caught any. For such a big business, big enough to destabilize our fuel supplies locally, then you are not being sincere. And that's by the way. Now, I'm trying to say that by reason of what I feel, at that time, you know, a lot of prayers we pray, I'm being honest with you, is out of poverty. You know, you can't do anything. So all you can do is pray. If you could do something, you probably would have prayed a little less about that matter. It's good to pray. I'm not saying it's not good to pray. All right? You must never trust in physical things.